This morning we're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it's captioned with the words, "The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost." And I want to read for you the first 13 verses of this chapter. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ Jesus, our Lord, no doubt we all have things from our youth that follow us into adult life. For me, it was a fascination with thunderstorms. As a young boy, I would count the seconds between the flash of lightning and when the rumbling of the thunder would follow. And while that thunder could be frightening, I loved the brilliance of the lightning flashes. Today we celebrate Pentecost. In a sense, it reminds all of us of the power of a severe thunderstorm. And not unlike the thunder that might scare us when we are young, the coming of the Holy Spirit can be a very frightening thought. We're not quite sure how we ought to respond. We know Pentecost is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of sending the Holy Spirit. But what we're unsure about is, what are we to do about it? What should we expect when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? And should we be like those who were first filled with the Holy Spirit some 2,000 years ago? In reality, the coming of the Holy Spirit is to continue the work that was begun by Jesus Christ. So how do you feel about that? Do you ever wonder what would happen if all the prayers that we together echo in church worship services, what would happen if God would answer each of those prayers in the church? For example, "Fill us with the power of your Spirit," or "Lead us by your Spirit," or "Help us to focus on your word by the leading of your Spirit," or "Give us spiritual wisdom to understand what your word has to say to us." Well, these are the types of prayers that we pray regularly in church. The problem, as I see it, is what would we do should God answer those prayers as we pray them? Suppose God were to take the Bethel Church with all of her members and pour out his Spirit so that sons and daughters would prophesy, young men would see visions, old men would dream dreams. And suppose that God would answer those prayers precisely as we pray them. Notice what happened when Peter spoke to the people after the disciples were together praying. He said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, that's what Pentecost is all about. It means that God will pour out his Spirit on his people. It means that we join with Christians around the world to become witnesses in Judea, in Africa, in China, even to the ends of the world. So imagine sitting together in a sanctuary, and hopefully it won't be too much longer before we're all able to join together again in this place. But imagine being in a sanctuary together, a room not unlike the room where the disciples would have sat on that first day the Pentecost service had begun. And here we are meeting in this room, and we hear the sounds of a blowing of a wind. No doubt we've all experienced that at one time or another, the sound that the wind will make when it blows. And here we are in this room together as God's people, and we're praying for something wonderful to happen, something mightily displaying God's power. And imagine that wind then begins to blow slowly, and it gains steam, and it blows harder until it becomes violent. I'm sure it would move us unlike anything we have ever experienced before in our lives. Well, I've got news for you. The blowing of that wind that I was just describing, the blowing of the wind that the disciples witnessed in the upper room, is a wind that is blowing through the church even today. The fact is, God has never withheld his Spirit from anyone who truly desires to be led by him. The problem is when this activity happens in our churches, we are generally too afraid to accept the leading and the moving of the Holy Spirit because we are expected then to be receptive to change. Well, that's how the followers of Jesus thought, even in the early days. They were confused and they were afraid. You see, only a few days earlier, Jesus had told them in response to a question about the coming of the kingdom, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Well, it had been 10 days since Jesus' ascension. His disciples were gathered together in one place, the upper room, waiting, watching, praying, preparing for that power that he spoke about that would come upon them. But here they were. What happened certainly caught them by surprise. The Spirit that Jesus was speaking about filled that room where they were, first in the wind, and then in tongues of fire. And if that weren't enough, they began to speak in other tongues. Was this the answer that the early Christian church had been waiting for? Is this the power promised to the followers of Jesus? Well, not only were these the questions of uncertainty in the days following Jesus' ascension, they are the uncertainty of the church today. What do we do with all of this? How do I receive that power? How can I be sure that it's the power of the Holy Spirit? And will I be able to hear the sound of the rushing wind? And what about tongue speaking? Will I be able to witness to the world as we've been challenged in Jesus' final words? And the question that seems to be in the minds of people today, even as it was then, can what happened at Pentecost really truly happen in the church today? Maybe you've heard it. I've often heard people over the years say, "I need something more than dull religion. I need to know that I'm on the right track of life. I need to be assured that this is where Jesus wants me to be in my life. And I want to have the joy of the Spirit in me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to inspire me to do great things for Jesus." Well, Pentecost has the answer for those desires. In fact, it is the answer for those desires. As church, as individuals, we can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. How? How does that happen? Well, at the end of this chapter, we read that people were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. And this line has always been fundamental or foundational and the principle of Pentecost throughout the age of the church. The miracle happens when we join together and are united in doing the work of ministry in the church. When God intervenes in the human race so that hearts and lives are transformed. Now to answer the question I raised earlier. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is within me? How do I know that I'm really being transformed by the Holy Spirit's power? Well, it's first of all a question of faith. We can know that the Holy Spirit lives in us by trusting in Jesus and believing in God who tells us in His Word or by seeing the results in our lives when we are obedient to Him. No doubt those that were gathered in Jerusalem, the 120 scared or discouraged men and women and children, they were no doubt wondering the same thing. They're wondering how all of this was going to happen. And then there was the sound of the blowing of a violent wind, a hurricane force. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit transformed them into new creatures, and they were infused with supernatural power. That's what the Holy Spirit does for those that seek to live in the Spirit. But it makes me wonder, at least I ask the question, how does all this impact you and me personally? Does it really have an effect on our lives, the way we live our lives in service before God? And how am I to be filled with that kind of power of the Holy Spirit? Will that happen to me? Well, the fact of the matter is that we are already filled by the Holy Spirit the moment we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. The question, the issue is, will we allow ourselves to be used by the Holy Spirit to do all the things that Christ commanded the church to do? And that's generally where the rub is. I'm reminded of a story involving A.J. Gordon, one of the leaders and founders of the Gordon-Conwell School of Divinity. He tells of a time when he was walking along the road and he looked across a field and saw a house, and next to the house there appeared to be a man using one of those hand pumps. Maybe some of you remember that's the way we used to pump water out of a well. And as Gordon watched, the man seemed to be really pumping that handle up and down without ever slowing in the slightest or much less stopping to pause. Well, Gordon was amazed by that sight and decided to walk across the field to see for himself. And as he got closer, he could see that it wasn't a man at the pump, but a wooden figure painted to look like a man. The arm that was pumping so rapidly was hinged at the elbow and the hand was wired to the pump handle. The water was pouring out, not because the figure was pumping it. You see, it was a fast-flowing artesian well or stream, and the force of the water was pumping the man's arm. When you see people at work in the kingdom of God, and they are producing results, we need to recognize, first of all, that it's not the human element that's at work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working through us and through the church. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can truly provide the results that we need to see. All man's efforts and all he has to do and all any of us have to do is to keep our hands on the handle. Now, keeping our hands on the handle, of course, requires obedience. It demands holiness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between praying that the Spirit help us not sin very much, as opposed to making it my aim not to sin. I trust you see the difference. Imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to change and transform our whole beings. He wants to make us holy and acceptable before God. And isn't that the reason why we pray in our prayers of confession, Lord, take the sin away from me, make me more holy in my life? God wants to fill us to overflowing. And that's precisely what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He comes alongside us, and when we are in a hopeless state, gives us new hope. He admonishes us when we need correction, encourages us when we are discouraged, strengthens us when we are weak, and restores our faith when there is doubt. And the Spirit always intercedes on our behalf. That's why we celebrate Pentecost. But there's an interesting thought in this text as we conclude, and as I read through this chapter, something amazing happens. We read, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in their own tongues." As I thought about those words, I thought of John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance at the Jordan River. The scribes and the Pharisees, bewildered by what was happening, went to investigate. We're told that many of that crowd came, repented, and believed, and were baptized. How did that happen? Well, it happened even through John by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when Peter saw some who were bewildered, the Holy Spirit filled him to proclaim a powerful message of salvation. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Why? Because of Pentecost. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that came into these people's lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into the heart and life of the church. And that's the sound blowing through the Church of Christ today. It's blowing in hearts and lives everywhere. Is it frightening? It can be for some. On the other hand, it's a most wonderful sound. It's a comforting sound. It reminds us that Jesus has not left us alone. But it's also a challenging sound. You see, he wants us to be filled. He wants us to be devoted to his teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When that happens in the life of the church will be filled to overflowing. But therein too lies the challenge. You and I need to accept the Holy Spirit's leading and go where the Spirit leads us to go, allowing us to be filled to bring the gospel, even as our Lord calls us to the ends of the earth. Amen.